Well, good morning, everyone. You guys doing all right? Well, as was said, my name is K-Sam. It's Kenneth Samuel Perkins, for those who are wondering. And as was already said, this is my lovely wife, Bree. And we are so grateful to finally be here in New Jersey. We have been looking forward to this for a long time. This is actually our first time in New Jersey. And a lot of times when you go somewhere for the first time, you always kind of wonder what it's going to be like. What are the differences, you know, from where you live and all these different kinds of things. Are people going to like me? Like, what's going to happen? And I said this to the team yesterday, but since we've been here, we have felt so at home and so taken care of and so loved by each and every one of you. So on behalf of my wife and I, we just want to say thank you so much for all of your love and your warmth and your hospitality. And we had a great night last night with your children at the rally. It was a blast. Let me tell you, there were video games. There were inflatables and obstacle courses. Now, I got to make a confession. So yesterday, Ross and I raced in this obstacle course, and Ross beat me. And I was so convicted because I was so out of breath after we raced. And I told myself, okay, in another year, Ross, I'm going to be back in better shape, and I'm challenging you right now in front of the church to a rematch. So just want to put that out there. No, we had a great time. There was music, and then in the midst of all that, Bri and I got to preach the word to the teens, and we just talked about how awesome it is to stand in the presence of God. And I think for our teens, it's important for them not just to kind of know of God, but to really know who God is and how awesome he is and who he wants to be in our lives. And we want you to know that we are going to continue to be praying for each and every one of your children, because we really want to see them fall in love with God and go on to be with him for eternity. You know, we love the leaders here so much as well. You know, I got to spend some time. You know, we got here and it was really late at night, but we got to hang out with Sam Powell for a little while. And we went to the Cheesecake Factory. We had never met Sam before, and so I didn't really know what to expect. You know, I saw him preach at the summit. I was like, man, he's a powerful preacher. He's awesome. You know, all these different things. But I got to hang out with him, and let me tell you, he was not what I was expecting. This is one of the silliest dudes I know. And maybe I'm sure you all know that. Sam was cracked from the time we got there to the time we left. He was cracking jokes the entire time, laughing at his own jokes, right? Like, he knew he was funny, but we had such a blast. And what I love about Sam was just his faithfulness. He just is so faithful, so courageous, and took so much from that time with him and truly respect him as a leader. And then, if that weren't enough, then I got to meet Larry yesterday. And I met Larry at the teen lock, and I'm like, here's an elder. And I mean, he's hanging out with all the teens. I'm like, Larry is so down with the teens. I'm looking at him. He's touching them. He's talking to them. I mean, you could just see the love there. And it was so powerful. And I think one of the things that jumps out to me the most in a little bit of time that I've gotten to know Larry is that he has a deep love for God, and he's got a deep love for people. He loves you guys so much. He loves his family so much. He talked about his grandkids the whole ride home. And I love that about Larry. So I really respect you, Larry. Thank you so much for letting me come and speak to the church today. I really appreciate it. And as was already said, you know, Ross and Manami are just great friends of ours. We love them so much. Ross and I go back. You know, I met Ross in about 2011. It was like a conference or something like that, and he was singing, and I just fell in love with his voice. I was like, man, when I grow up, I want to be like Ross, because he's so awesome, you know. But we love them, and they came to Denver actually a couple years ago and did our youth rally, and they did a great job. Our teens are still talking about the Lippincotts and how awesome of a job they did a few years ago. So we thought we'd come back and return the favor and speak to their teens, but we want to say thank you for lending them to us, and I really hope you guys, I'm sure you know what gems you have in the Lippincotts. I mean, they are incredible youth and family ministers. They're incredible disciples. Yeah. I know the church is in really good hands with people like, you know, the Lippincotts and Larry and Mary Lou. And you guys have a great staff here, great leaders. And I've been so grateful to be here. A little bit about us. Bri and I have been married for 5 years. Our anniversary is July 16, 2010, and we actually started dating as teenagers. And Bri and I met when I was 15 and she was 13. And so we go way back. You know, we couldn't get rid of each other. No, I'm kidding. We love each other so much. I am deeply in love with my wife. And we have two amazing kids. These are our boys. The oldest one with the curly, curly, curly hair sitting with his mama is Uriah. And he's 4. If you ask Uriah what he wants to be when he grows up, he'll tell you a disciple or Spider-Man. You know, one of the two. We're hoping for the former. We're hoping that he says, you know, that he's going to be a disciple. Amen. And then we got Ezra, who is actually turning 1 in about a week. And we love these kids. They are our hearts. And so we're grateful to be parenting these two beautiful boys. We're originally from Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's where we grew up. I went to a small little university called Taylor University. And I played football there for a couple years. Bree went to Ball State for a little while. And then eventually we transferred to Boise State. You know, we were the only teens in our church. It was a church of about 30 people, and that was about it. And so we were the teen ministry. And then we went off to college, and we were the campus ministry. And so we thought, man, we need a little bit more encouragement than this. You're awesome, but it'd be awesome to have some brothers, and it'd be awesome for you to have some sisters. So eventually we went on and went on to Boise State University with the Blue Turf. And, man, we had a great time there being in that campus ministry. And then we served as interns for 2 years in the campus. And then we were asked to move to Denver to lead the teens there, to lead the youth ministry there. And so we've had a great time in Denver, and it's been awesome. But I'm excited to preach the word this morning. And the title of the message today is Loved. Very simple. Loved. All the songs that we've been singing about today have all had to do with love. And brother, man, this guy right here, bro. You know, I'm a little side note. I have not been moved, you know, by a song like that in a long time. And so I just want to say thank you for ministering to my heart personally. Thank you so much. That was awesome. But we all want to feel loved, don't we? Fellas, this goes for us too. We want to feel loved, whether we like to admit it or not. You know, it's one of those innate desires that God puts in each and every human being. You know, we celebrate it. We have holidays for it. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up, guys. Fellas, we got to be ready. You know, one of the things that I've learned is, you know what? It is not romantic to get my wife a Valentine's Day gift that I like. You know, I need to get her something that she's going to benefit from. And, you know, I've had to learn that lesson over these past 5 years. I am learning it. But, you know, we have holidays for it. We write songs about it. Like, there's nothing like a good old love song. Right? I'm sure you think of some love songs right now, right? You know, think about songs with the word love in it. You know, all this. I wanted to know if we could go on a trip down memory lane together. And so I want you to just kind of listen to some of these songs about love. You guys remember this one?
It's easy.
You can sing with it if you know it. It's the Beatles. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's a good one. You know, this one's a little more, this is a little newer. It's not super new, but this is another one. Check this one out. Look at that one. All right. All right. Look at the youngsters over there.
People killing, people dying, children hurting, hitting, crying. Can you practice what you preach and what you turn the other cheek? Father, Father, Father.
Okay, let's do another one. How about this one? Little Bob, hey.
Could you be loved? Can be loved?
singing over there. That felt good, didn't it? I love that. All right, last one.
And I wish you joy and happiness.
Come on, Whitney.
But above all this, I wish you love.
Here it comes. Sister, I see you. Love is awesome, isn't it? That was fun. But you know, if you've been on the earth for a little while, you know, you can start to feel not so loved sometimes. You can start to feel not that special. And one of the ways I started realizing this was when I got my first crush. And how many of you guys remember your first crush? Right? Okay, a lot of people here. Okay, now, when you have your first crush, you feel like that relationship is the only relationship that matters. Right, man? It decides the fate of the rest of your life. Right? No one could ever make you feel that special ever again. But at a certain point, you start to realize that that's not completely true. All right? So, this is a picture of a young Kenneth Samuel in the ninth grade. And, you know, at the time, I had only been on one encouragement date as a disciple. And it was fun. It was awesome. But I remember I was getting ready to go on my second encouragement date. And that's where I met the girl. Y'all know the girl or the guy. I met the girl. And I got to tell you, after that encouragement date, I figured her and I were going to get married and have a long life together and all these great things. You know, all the things you think about on an encouragement date, right? No. But I was head over heels for this girl after one date. And, you know, over time, we got pretty close. We became good friends, and our parents knew each other, so the relationship was pretty contained. We were young. But, you know, and this was before texting got really big. So we would talk to each other over, like, the Yahoo Messenger. And, you know, and that was kind of how we talked. And phone calls were still a thing then. You know, we actually talked to each other. And so I remember one day, you know, I get a call from her. And we're talking. And things are going all right. And then she goes, oh, Kasem, I got something to tell you. And I was like, okay, yeah, what is it? And she goes, I just wanted to let you know that I'm starting to like another guy. But I'm hoping that you and I can still be friends. Good friends. And so, you know, being the cool cat that I was like, you know, yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, that's cool. Everything's all right. Yeah, of course we can be friends. God is good. You know, I hope, you know, that all works out for you. But let's continue to be friends, sure. So I played it cool. As soon as I hung up the phone, I was I was boo-hooing. I was crying. I was a mess, you know. And I remember asking myself, you know, it's funny. In those moments, I remember asking myself, man, do I really matter? You know, does anybody really care about what I'm going through? And in those kinds of moments when you're young, you know, you just want to hear that you are important. And typically, if you're a guy, you want to hear it from another pretty girl. Well, there was another girl who thought that was all right. You know, I think she saw the tracks of my tears from, you know, a little while beforehand. And, you know, I was telling her all that happened. And she goes, that girl is crazy to start liking somebody else. Are you kidding? You're super special. I mean, let me tell you, whoever the girl is that gets you is going to be lucky. And I was like, oh. Now, can you guess who that girl is? It was my mother. It was my mom. Okay? And let me tell you something. When you're 14 years old, that's not that cool. But I remember thinking, even if no one cares, at least my mom does. For some of us, that's all it'll ever be. No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. I like to joke. You know, but as you get older, you can start to feel like maybe no one cares about me as much as my mom did. And in some ways, that can be humbling because you realize that the world doesn't revolve around you, but it can also be a little discouraging. And when we get discouraged, I think one of two things can happen. I think one, we just give up on love altogether. Or two, we try to earn love. Because of our insecurities, we can feel that we're not really worthy of being loved. And so we can think we have to work for our worth and for our value. We try to earn it from our friends, from our wives, from our husbands, from our bosses. In some cases, we try to earn love from our children. And those are two hard places to be, because you either become convinced that love is a waste of time or you're not good enough to be loved. And I remember studying the Bible with a guy back when I was in the campus. When I met this guy, he was an impressive dude. He was he was impressive. And he was handsome. He was a big guy. He was trying out for the football team. And I remember studying the Bible with him, and we were, it was funny, after the study was over, we were looking through some of his old yearbook pictures. And if you look at who this guy was when he was in high school, you go, this is a completely different guy. He was skinny, he was kind of a nerd, he was kind of a, he was just different. He was just like not the same. And I remember going, man, what happened? What, where did the transformation come from? And he goes, he was like, when I was in high school, I got talked about a lot. Got made fun of. And so, when I got older, I told myself, man, I don't want to be that guy again. So I, went on and I changed a lot of things about myself. I changed the people that I hung out with. I changed the way I looked, because I felt like that was what I needed to do in order to be loved. And I was like, wow. And I think if we're honest, we can admit that we've all been in a place like that before, where we've been so desperate for connection, or to feel special, to feel loved, that we start changing things about ourselves, whether it's our physical appearance or our priorities. Sometimes we even go to the lengths of changing our beliefs and our convictions because we just want to feel connected to somebody. We just want to feel loved. And we wrestle with so many questions. Questions like, am I valuable to the people around me? Am I good enough? Am I special to anyone other than my mom on this planet? But I think the biggest question that I believe screams the loudest, and the question that I want to help answer today, is this. What does God think of me? What does God think of me? And the reason I want to examine this is because I think we can have a skewed view of what value and love really is. And I believe our view of God can be a little bit out of whack sometimes. So we're going to look at a young guy in the Bible who, if I can just keep it real with you, wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Okay? He was a little cocky. He was a little brash at times. And he was a very emotional guy. But we're going to watch this great transformation in his life occur, and how Jesus's and his view of himself contributed to that transformation. Now, if you're wondering what the answer is to that big question, well, the answer is that God thinks that you are worthy of love. And the reason we can be sure of that is because the Bible is a 66-book love letter to you explaining just that. So we're going to examine one of those books, and my hope is that we might be able to see ourselves the way that God sees us. Amen? So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And the book of John is all about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But we're going to pick up here at the end. And the disciples are having a bit of a hard time because Jesus has just died. And even though he told them he was coming back, it was hard for them to kind of wrap their minds around that concept. Okay, so we're going to be here in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Let's stop there. You know, I want to focus on something in this passage, and it's this: the one Jesus loved. You know, this person wasn't identified by name. You know, we see Mary identified by name. We see Simon identified by name. But then this other character in the story, this other disciple, is identified as the one who Jesus loved. Someone was so secure and so amazed by who Jesus was that they wanted to be identified as the one Jesus loved. You know, many scholars believe that this was John himself, the author of the book. And as he's writing about himself, he could have used this name, but it's funny that he decided to be identified by a relationship, and specifically a relationship with Jesus. Now, in order to grasp this concept, you have to understand who John was. And like I said before, John was a little bit of a numbskull at times. You know, how many of us watch ESPN? I don't know how many of you. Okay, it's a lot of us. Okay, I love ESPN. All right. And one of my favorite things to watch on ESPN are the top 10 plays of the week. And I love watching that, right? I love seeing the Broncos on the top 10 plays of the week. It's awesome. Shout out to the, sorry, I had to just shout out my team real quick. We're playing today. But another thing I love to watch is the top 10 worst plays of the week. I don't like to see the Broncos on the top 10 worst plays of the week. But if John were an athlete, if you played basketball, football, track, I kid you not, John would probably have half of the top 10 worst plays of the week. That was just the kind of guy that he was, okay? He was a little bit off. You know, let me just tell you a little bit about John. Let me tell you some of John's not-so-good moments. In Mark chapter 3, you know, he's given the name the Son of Thunder. And that's okay, right? But, you know, he was kind of emotional. He was all over the map. He was aggressive. He was insensitive at times. He was kind of reckless. And, you know, he was probably a teenager when he was called. So that would explain some of these different things about John. And I can say that because there aren't too many teens here. But that was who he was. He was kind of known as the Son of Thunder. In Luke chapter 9, you know, Jesus is passing through this Samaritan village. And he's preaching the good news to these people. But the people were not willing to really accept Jesus or his message. Now, John's been with Jesus for a little while now, and so he knows how Jesus works and what he's been preaching about and how he gets down. You know, Jesus has been talking about loving people and serving those in need. But do you know what John's solution was to helping this village see the truth? You know what he said? He said he got so mad that he figured the best way to help these people deal with their sin was to call down fire and burn them all. How are we going to save the world? Let's just call down fire and burn them all. All the scripture says is that Jesus turned to him and rebuked him. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, on one occasion, Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, that he's getting ready to be crucified. And this was, you got to imagine, this was probably a really deep time. This was a hard time for Jesus. And this had to be a really hard time for the disciples. And in the midst of this conversation, John asked the question, "Hey, Jesus, can I sit at your right hand?" Which is like the most honorable position that you could ask to be at. And so he asked Jesus this at like a really important time. Jesus is pouring his heart out. He's being vulnerable. And John's like, "Hey, over here. Hey, can I hang out with you? Can I sit with you in heaven and, you know, be the guy?" And he kind of makes it about himself. It's kind of funny. And again, this is after Jesus has been, you know, talking about being last in order to be first and, you know, becoming a slave to all if you want to be first. And then to make matters worse, John sends his mom to convince Jesus to let him sit at his right hand. It's crazy. Shout out to the moms out there. Obviously, John felt that his mom thought that he was pretty special, so he thought maybe she could convince Jesus to let him sit at the right hand. And then there's another story in Mark chapter 9 where there's a guy, and he's been driving out demons in Jesus' name. You know, he's healing people. And, you know, John kind of looks at that, and he doesn't like that too much. And he goes, you're not supposed to be doing that because you're not an apostle. Only apostles are supposed to do that. That's not your job. That'd be like if you or I were in danger, if you and I were drowning, and somebody dove in the water to save us, and there was a lifeguard on the edge, and he goes, hey, you're not supposed to jump in there and save them. What are you doing? That's not your job. We look at that dude and be like, what is your problem? This person just saved me. And it says, you know, Jesus had to tell John, like, hey, man, this guy is on our team. He's helping us. But John just didn't get it sometimes. But you think about the words that might have described John at these different points in his life. Insensitive. Irrational. Overboard. Brash. You know, aloof. So many different words that come to mind. Maybe you think of some. Think about what other people thought and said about John. Why, Jesus, are you hanging out with this guy? He is a mess. I mean, you put up with this? You've had to talk to him about the same thing over and over and over again. Why do you keep doing that? Why are you putting up with this guy? Think about what John might have thought about himself. Man, why did Jesus call me? I'm a mess up. I'm angry all the time. He's always having to correct me. What does he see in me? What is this all about? You know, he could have easily chosen, John could have easily chosen to identify himself by those different things. And yet, we know that John is known as the apostle of love. The labels of the world didn't define John. God defined John. And I want to tell you something. If you leave with nothing else that I say today, I want you to leave with this one thing. You don't have to be defined by the labels anyone puts on you but God. Let me say that again. You don't have to be defined by the labels anyone puts on you but God. Period. And the label that God has given each and every one of you today is this: loved. Loved. But let me ask you, what are you allowing yourself to be defined by? What are you allowing yourself to be defined by? What do you let dictate your view of yourself? You know, earlier we were talking about that feeling of needing to earn love. I think because we're human, we can fall into the trap of believing that God sees us the way that we see us, the way the world sees us. Well, I think I'm not that smart. I think I'm a pretty dumb person, so God must think that about me too. I'm unlovable, so God must not really think that I'm lovable either. And we can tell ourselves things like that all the time. We start believing that God's love has to be earned. It has to be worked for. Let me ask you, are these some of the labels that you put on yourself? Invaluable, no good, ugly, weak, stupid, used up, worthless, accident, nothing, broken, unimportant. These are the lies that Satan loves for us to believe about ourselves. He knows that if he can get us to believe this, that it becomes that much harder for us to see God. And it becomes that much harder to see ourselves ever being good enough to have a relationship with him. But let me tell you guys something. This couldn't be farther from the truth. Because when God sees you, this is what he sees: valued, enough, called, chosen, the mind of Christ, beautiful, worthy, made with purpose, loved. That is who you are in Christ. God's whole plan for us from the beginning of time was to help us understand just how much we are loved by him. You think about John. Man, Jesus went above and beyond to make sure that John knew he wouldn't be defined by his shortcomings. Listen to some of these special moments that Jesus shared with John. You know, in Matthew chapter 17, John was one of three of Jesus' disciples to witness the transfiguration, where he witnessed Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. This was an amazing time. It says that Jesus' face started glowing up on this mountain and his clothes just turned white. I mean, could you imagine that? You're up on this mountain and you just see Jesus' face start glowing. Let me get my sunglasses on. Like, it's a crazy moment, right? John got to witness that. And Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody about what you've seen. This is only for you three to know. Only for you three to know. John was there. In Matthew chapter 26, John witnesses Jesus' agony in Gethsemane. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he tells his friends, his closest friends, to come with him and to keep watch. He says, watch with me. Pray with me. I'm afraid. I'm scared. You guys are my best friends. John, you're one of my best friends. Can you be there for me? And John was right there in the garden with him. You know, John was a witness in John chapter 18. He was a witness to Jesus' trial that really needed to be put to death. When all the other disciples had fled, John was there. In John chapter 19, John was the only male disciple who was at the foot of the cross with Jesus. You know, shout out to the ladies, right? But Jesus was, you know, the only male there. And then on top of all that, Jesus entrusted his mother to John. He goes, mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. I mean, to entrust your mother to the care of a friend says something. I mean, imagine how John must have felt to go through these things with Jesus. These experiences had to reaffirm Jesus' love for him. I mean, who allows someone to share in intimate moments, vulnerable moments like this, unless they're truly loved? You know, I remember when Bree and I had got engaged. It was a really great time, and I thought I knew everything about Bree, especially because we had grown up together. You know, we hung out a lot. We met each other super young. But when we got engaged, I remember before that, she used to tell me all the time that she used to write poems, that she was a poet. And I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. That's what's up. That's great, because I like music, and I'm, you know, I sing, and I do a lot of different things. I'm into the arts. And so when she said she was into poetry, I was like, that's awesome. But for a long time, I didn't believe her, because I never saw any poetry, and I never heard any of it either. But I remember we're kind of rummaging through some things, and we come across this notebook. And what it was it was a book full of poems that she had wrote. And she had never let anybody read these poems. And I remember her taking that notebook and she gave it to me. And we read them together. And they shared so many deep and vulnerable moments in her life. And I was so honored that she felt that she could share those things with me. It's like reading someone's diary in a lot of ways. And yet she let me into that part of her life. And I felt so special because she allowed me to share that with her. And I think God longs for intimate moments like that with us, where he not only knows us, but we know him. You know, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, Jesus longed to be more than just a teacher, more than just a preacher. He wanted to be a friend. He wanted to be known. And Jesus has invited each and every one of us to know him because he loves us. Now, what do we do with that? Well, I think this should be the response to that love. We need to live loved. Live loved. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." I love this scripture so much. You know, because of his great love, we get to have completely different lives, better lives, new lives. You know, I shared this with the teens yesterday. When you understand the power of God's love for you, it gives you a powerful testimony. When you understand and know and embrace the power of God's testimony, of God's love for you, it gives you a powerful testimony. You are never the same after that. Because love makes you do some crazy things. Fellas, do you remember when you fell in love with your wife? You remember that moment? We did some crazy stuff, didn't we? Wives, you remember when you fell in love with your husband for the first time? It made you do some crazy things. Think a different kind of a way. You probably did things you never thought you would do. You know, when I fell in love with Bree, I start doing stuff I never thought I would do. Man, I start, you know, trying to be well-groomed. I start cutting my toenails. Like, stuff I did not care about. I start caring about the dirt between my nails. You know, I was trying to impress her. You know, because, man, love does that to us. It makes us do some crazy things. Imagine if your primary identity in life was the one Jesus loved. How different might your life look? What would your relationships look like with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers, with the people that come into contact with you every day on the bus, on the subway? That's the one that Jesus loves. What would your confidence level be if you were known as the one Jesus loved? How different would your prayer life be if you were identified as the one Jesus loved? How different would your conversations be, even here in the fellowship, if you were known as the one Jesus loved? We have to let our understanding of how God sees us shape how we live. You know, I was looking at this article, and it was talking about this psychologist, and he did this test. He went to this school, and there was a bunch of high schoolers at this school, and he developed this test. He called it the Harvard Test of Inflected Acquisition. Don't ask me what it means. I don't know. But it sounds smart, though. I mean, you put Harvard on anything and it just sounds better. But, you know, really what it was just this kind of a standard IQ test. And so he gives this test out to these teachers. He distributes it to them and he says, give these to your kids. And the results of this test would determine who would have an intellectual breakthrough. That's what he tells the teachers. You know, you're going to give these test results to me, and then I'm going to tell you which of your kids are going to have intellectual breakthroughs over the next few years. And so the teachers, but he doesn't tell the teachers that it's just kind of a random test. It's a random kind of selected test. So the teachers distribute this test, and they give the results to the guy, and he kind of gives them some random names of people. He says, okay, these people are going to have intellectual breakthroughs. And now I want you to go and I want you to tell them that they're going to have intellectual breakthroughs. So the teachers go and they tell these kids that over the next couple of years that they're going to have these intellectual breakthroughs. Now, over the course of 2 years, what do you think happened? they had intellectual breakthroughs. It's crazy how that works. The same thing goes for us spiritually. If you think you're not special, if you think that you're not worthy of being loved, I mean, your life is going to be a drag. It's going to be hard. It's going to be miserable because that's all you can muster up to think about yourself. But if we start seeing ourselves the way that God sees us, life gets so much better. That's what happened to John. He understood that principle. Let's read one more scripture here in Ephesians. Reading from the Message version of the Bible. It's in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength that Christ will live in your hearts. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, that you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God." Isn't that awesome? We need Christ to dwell in our hearts. What voice is speaking the loudest in your inner being today? Is it the voice of self? The voice of society? Or is it the voice of the Son? It's when Jesus' voice speaks the loudest and the clearest that we can truly be transformed by his love. So we must live loved. Amen? Amen. When closing, you know, John lived to be about 90 to 95 years old. He was an apostle for 80 years, for about 80 years of his life. And you better believe that he had ups and downs. You know, he was exiled. His brother James was killed. He had some serious challenges to endure. But he had so many great experiences with Jesus. And the love outshined all the hardships he endured. He allowed God to mold and change his life. God wasn't done with John. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey today, whether you've just become a disciple a week ago, 2 weeks ago, 6 months ago, or 40 years ago, God isn't done with you. You'll go through ups and downs, challenges and hardships, victories and defeats. But in the midst of all of it, God's love for you never, never, never changes. He stays the same. You are not defined by your shortcomings or the lies that Satan throws at you. God defines who you are, and he says you're worth more than you could ever imagine. Test its length. You know, if you're visiting today, I want to encourage you, ask the person that brought you to explain more of this to you. Study the Bible. Get to know about Jesus' love for you today. You know, my belief is that if we can understand just how much we're loved, we'll not only be changed ourselves, but surely we'll change the world. And I leave you with these two simple but powerful statements. You are loved, and it's time to live loved. Thank you for having me speak today, and to God be the glory. Amen.